The church is one foundation, is Jesus Christ her Lord. She is his dear creation by water and the word. From heaven came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. Elect from every nation, yet one more on the earth. Her charter of salvation, one Lord, one faith, one word. One holy name she blesses, partakes one holy food. And to one hope she presses with every grace can do, though with a scornful wonder we see her so oppressed, her doctrine rent asunder by names and creeds distressed. Yet saints their watch are keeping, they cry out,
number 619. Travis, if you don't mind, lead us in a word of prayer to this song.
All right.
It'll be 619. Come we that love the Lord, let our joy be known. Join in the song with sweet accord. Join in a song with sweet accord. And thus the song round the throne, and thus so round the throne. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, Zion, the beautiful city of God. Let those refuse to sing who never knew our God, but children of the heavenly King, but children of the heavenly King, may speak their joys abroad, may speak their joys abroad. We're marching home to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, Zion, the beautiful city of God. The hill of Zion yields a thousand sacred streets. Before we reach the heavenly field, before we reach the heavenly field, or walk the golden street, or walk the golden streets. We're marching on to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, Zion, the beautiful city of God. Then let our songs abound and every tear be dry. We're marching through Emmanuel's ground. We're marching through Emmanuel's ground to fairer worlds on high, to fairer worlds on high. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, Zion, the beautiful city.
Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for this beautiful day that you bless us with and all the blessings of it. Father, we're mindful of those that are mentioned here today and tonight that are sick and hurting. Father, we pray that you be with them and comfort them. And Father, we thank you for your healing hand. We thank you for the recoveries we've had lately. And Father, we pray that they'll continue to grow strong. Father, we're grateful for the sacrifices that have been made, that we honor tomorrow, the men and women that died defending this country so we can have the freedoms that we have. Father, we're most grateful for that. Father, we pray that you'll be with the families, and Father, you'll comfort them for the loss of their loved ones. Father, we pray that you continue to bless each one of us and bless this congregation. And we do fall short sometimes, Father, when we do. Father, we pray you forgive us for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. If you would, please mark 691 as our invitation song to sing together at the close of this lesson. 691, Christ Received the Sin for Me. I know we're at the 600, but if you turn back to 614, we'll sing this song before the lesson tonight. 614. And let's sing this song from the standpoint of the first verse, all the way through the refrain, the fourth part. But the second, third verses, let's stop at the end of the main line, the full refrain, and go back to the second, then the third, and then the fourth verse. We'll sing the whole third with the chord part at the end. So first off, our first verse will be all the way through, okay?
Will your anchor hold in the storms of life when the clouds unfold their wings of stride? When the strong tides lift and the cables strain, will your anchor drift or firm remain? We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. It is safely moored till the storm withstand, for 'tis well secured by the Savior's hand. And the cables passed from his heart to mine, can defy the blast through
song of invitation, 691. Brethren, we've talked this month regarding the uniqueness of the house of God. That unique spirit of the house of God is a part of it, and the unique charactership of the house of God is a part of it, and it's a big deal with the Lord that we follow His way, to say the least. You remember that we started out with the idea of what is unique. And the concept of uniqueness, meaning the idea that it has a oneness to it. It's a one idea about it. The one Lord, the one faith, one baptism. That's the song to tell us that that's the doctrine of the Lord He wants us to teach and proclaim. And as a result of that, it's a good thing to note the unique things that the Lord has said about the house of God. But there's also another lesson we did regarding the character of the house of God. The kind of character that we'd want every one of our households to maintain. Truth and right, love among one another, the growth of each one in the faith of the Lord, the character of the house of God is important. Then we slowed down a little bit regarding the idea, but it was still a powerful idea, and that is the women in the house of God. And how that Timothy had a grandmother and a mother that were in sincere and developed faith, and how that Paul was assured and rested in the fact that Timothy had the same kind of a faith abiding in him, and that he would be faithful to the ways of the Lord as well in the house of God. And then the idea of the unique rules of the house of God, part one this morning, and this evening, part two in this, the unique rules in the house of God. The unique rules we noted this morning was the idea about the way that we come into membership of the house of God. It's not by way of man's decision. It's not by way of the individual way of life. It's by way that God have us to follow His right way and His righteous way as we go about that in life. And tonight I'd like to take a little further mark in regard to that unique spirit of which the Bible teaches us that we should worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. We just sang gospel hymns together. We sang this a cappella without accompanying instruments. The reason being for this is the passage in Ephesians 5 and verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Upon what are we to make melody in this passage of Scripture? It's to be made in our heart to the Lord. The idea of there being a playing of sorts that we might have, whether it's soloist done or artist done or whatever, is not there in that passage. In Ephesians 5 and 19, we're to speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, sing and make melody in our heart. The idea of singing is the idea of the thought in mind. As a result of that, we sing. We think we're praising God, and we think that we are honoring the way of the Lord. Though we do not know every heart that's singing, we do not know every heart that's intended. What's in the mind of the individual as these words are sung? If it's just the melody that is being maintained, it's just the sound of harmony that's being maintained in some people's hearts, that's really hardly worship as we talk about it out of Ephesians 5 and 19 and Colossians 3 and verse 16. We find that the idea was to be done from the depth of the heart, a commitment to the Lord as we sing and encourage one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That's specific language for us. And as that specific language is honored by the church, we find ourselves unique in the religious system at large. Since the 600s, and it can be traced back to that period of time, there have been those who set forth the idea of those who would play instruments of music. As a result of that period of time, there were many church orders that would not exist without there being a certain pianist or an organist or a harp playing individual to be a part of anything that's called a worship service. But even those were recognized today, as I've discussed with several different ones. I have discussed the idea of how this got away from them. A worship of God has become an entertainment system for those church orders these days. Nothing but an entertainment system. It is that the best one has got to be the one to play. The best one is the one to do the particular singing of solos to be done. You don't just have just anybody that is picked to do that. Picked to do that playing. Picked to do that singing. You don't have just anyone. You don't have the harmony that is described here in Ephesians 5 and 19, where you speak to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, sing to one another, and make melody in your heart to the Lord. The Europe means more than just the one. It's not more than a soloist. It's more the idea of each one singing and blending their voices together. As a result of that, wonderful things can be done. As we sing and we harmonize in that particular thought, because not every voice will be perfect, but it will be the case that it praises God and it is a part of worship that we honor in their Lord's church today. When we find ourselves doing what God has said to be done, we find ourselves blessed of Him and we're able to carry on and do the kind of worship of God that is described by Jesus Himself. As he said, it's in spirit and in truth. And in John 4, verses 23 and 24, he leads off that idea by saying the Father seeks true worshipers to worship him in spirit and in truth. For God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. He led off with the idea that God himself is seeking true worshipers to worship him. Now, if there are true worshipers to worship him, then what's the obvious opposite of true? Could there be false worship that is being done? Could there be those things that are being done not in harmony with his will? And the answer is yes, there certainly can be, and God is not seeking that to worship him. He is seeking true worshipers to worship him in spirit and in truth. With the zeal that we have, each song is to be sung with spirit. It's to be sung with the zeal of enthusiasm. That's why I often mention to congregations, be sure to worship the Lord, bow before him, and let's encourage one another in the songs that we sing here tonight. The idea of it is to be a worshiper of God in spirit and in truth. And as we do this in truth, it is according to the teaching of God's Word. Some will go all the way over in the book of Revelation and say, look here, we got hymns here being sung and we've got harps being played and so forth and so on. But heaven is a spiritual climb, and it's hardly an idea of a physical harp being played there in heaven. The sound of such, however, could be and will be the sound of good harmony in the church today is that way as well. We find ourselves in tune with one another as we blend our voices together. But the idea of going back to the Old Testament and finding in Psalms 150 where David is saying, I'll praise the Lord with, and he mentions all manner of instruments there. From the percussion, from the drums, all the way to the times of the cymbals, all the way from the time of whatever instrument was available in his day and time, that he would praise the Lord with the use of that instrument. But I'm reminded that in Amos tells us regarding this God of heaven that he was worshiping the Lord and telling the people to worship the Lord according to the will of the Lord. And how that he contrasts that will of the Lord with the statement made regarding how David chose to worship the Lord with a harp. Indicating perhaps the idea is that it was not something that was approved of God for David to do. That he chose to do that on his own. By the time we get to the New Testament, however, that Old Testament system is to be lived through and done away with. As a result of Jesus nailing it to the cross, we find ourselves not under the dictates of that law of Moses anymore. And were it to be the case that God was well pleased with the way that they did their worship there, would not mean in any regard that he is pleased with that worship today in this Christian dispensation. It's serious business with God to be worshipped in spirit and in truth, and he seeks such to worship him in spirit and in truth. Let us be people then who honor the way of the Lord and his righteous way, and not in just what we wish to do and wish to entertain with in our day and time. There are those circumstances of which we read in the Bible that are specific in God's nature as well. The idea of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is a major thought. Jesus said, you go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's in Mark 16. But in Matthew chapter 28, 18 through 20, Jesus said, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Now we will stop and ask ourselves a question out of Mark 28 and 18. Who gave Jesus that authority? All authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Teach all nations about my having this authority. Teach all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The idea of that oneness thought that the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit is just one person is hardly the case. Someone gave to Jesus that authority. His Father, he said, gave him that authority. And as a result of the Father and the Son, We have not one, but we've got one, two in that situation. When Jesus said regarding his Father in John 10, I and my Father are one, was he speaking in regard to their one personage, or was he speaking in regard to one ideal, one great plan of salvation, one hope of the soul for everybody? We're talking about that. We're not talking about one individual. For Jesus himself in John 17 prayed unto whom? Where was he? The Father in heaven. If he did that unto the Father in heaven, I've heard the explanation made in some discussions that I've had with individuals that what happened was that Jesus was throwing his voice toward heaven. He was just throwing his voice in that direction, leading the disciples to believe that there was something up there. He was his own Father, and he would go back to heaven, and he would there entertain the prayer for lives of individuals. But when Jesus prayed to the disciples in John 17, and he spoke regarding the Father and the Father's will and the Father's way, he talked about how he would pray to the Father, and he will send another Comforter to you. Began that thought in John chapter 14 and at verse 24. I'll pray the Father and he will send another Comforter unto you. Who is that other Comforter? He goes on to explain that Comforter will be the Holy Ghost who's come unto you. He goes on to talk about that Holy Ghost, how that he will not speak of himself, but whatsoever he hears, that will he speak. From whom did he hear something? Did he hear from the Heavenly Father what to say to the apostles to teach others? That's more than one of the Godhead. And in John chapter 16 and verse 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. The idea of the prayers and prayerful lives of those apostles of the Lord were a prayer to the Father, and Paul will note to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, there is one mediator between the Father and us, Jesus Christ the righteous. So he is there, and he is returned to his Father in heaven, and he praises the Father in John 17 for the will that he was able to do and the service he was able to render, and he called upon the Father to deliver him back to a glory that we shared before the world was. So before the earth came about and things, there was the Heavenly Father, and there was his Son. And there's the idea of this great plan that he had. It involved the Spirit of God. The first person of the Godhead we're introduced to in the Old Testament of the Bible, in Genesis, in regard to the effort, when we say that God created the heavens and the earth, the Godhead created the heavens and the earth, but the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. The Holy Spirit is the very first one that's named there in the specific role that he had carrying out this in the creation. Yet Jesus himself is cited in John chapter 1 as being the personage who created all things. By him all things were created. Without him was not anything made that was made. He goes on to describe that again in John 1 and in Hebrews chapter 1 as well. So we find that to be the Godhead, the three of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, uniquely want the will of God to be practiced, and in our lives when we're baptized by the authority of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we're being baptized into this relationship with Christ Jesus and his Father. And in 1 John 1, when it tells us there that we are in that fellowship with the Father and the Son, and that we have a privilege to confess our sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, is talking about the role of the Father and the Son. And we're in fellowship with the Father and the Son when we're obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when we're in fellowship with the Father and the Son that way, we find that God has added the saved to his church, Acts 2:47, that they might serve the Lord throughout their days while upon this earth with opportunity to remember his body, the church, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. We're to be people who are full of the work of God in our hearts and lives as we are uniquely in the church of our Lord. What happens to our lives as we go forth in this idea of what we should responsibly do? Well, in regard to our lives, we find ourselves being faithful to God in the way He wants us to live. I go back to the passage which we introduced this full study, and that was to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3 and at 15. Paul says, I've got some business going on. I've got some things under arrest that had happened to me, and I have to tarry. But if I tarry long, that you may know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. He's telling him there's a way that you ought to behave yourself, whether I'm there to tell you again and again these things, or whether it's a remembrance that you have on your part of what I have already said to you. I want you to follow this way to behave yourself in the house of God. How am I to behave myself with someone who is vicious to me and mean-spirited and ugly to me? Well, I'm supposed to be an individual that's not in turn ugly to those individuals. I'm to find myself a way of life that is of loving nature. Our Lord Jesus talked about going the second mile in Matthew 5 as He described how that there are those who will take advantage of you and they'll speak evil of you. And He tells them to not do that in retaliation, but to be an individual who is willing to go the second mile as we do that. Give unto him the coat and the cloak also. The idea is to be a person who serves the Lord throughout our lives, regardless of others round about us and what they may be doing or not doing. And remember the church at Sardis in Revelation 2? In reference to that congregation at Sardis, a few among you have not soiled their garments, he said. Most of them were people who were dead because of their inactivity in the service of the Lord. But a few of you have not soiled your garments. It tells me that they paid attention to what the Lord had taught, and that they were living for the Lord regardless of the others around about them in that congregation at Sardis that were dead in the faith and did not live according to His way. They honored His faith and honored His way to follow. What a blessing we have in that. What about in our lives of rearing our children? What should we do? Well, in Ephesians chapter 6, when Paul wrote about that matter, "You fathers, provoke not your children unto wrath." Is there a way to bring them up that we provoke them to hatred and to mean-spiritedness and to vicious ways of temperament and so forth and so on? Well, this passage affirms that that's the way. You fathers, provoke not your children unto wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. What are we to be people in life? How we live in this body of Christ, in the kingdom of God? How we behave in the house of God, which is the church of the living God? We're supposed to behave in such a way that we rear our children in the faith. Rear our children to see the love that we have for the Lord, the way that we pray, the way that we worship, the way we talk about the studies that are being done in the Bible classes, in the sermons delivered, in the Bible studies that would be done, in the times of the gospel meetings that are done, in the time of vacation Bible schools that are rendered. We're to pass along to our children's children the idea that this is of the Lord. We're here to praise the Lord and worship Him. We're here because He seeks true worshipers to worship Him in spirit and in truth. That's the way to do it. Well, these are a few thoughts about the idea of the uniqueness of the church and the uniqueness of this house of God as the Lord has set forth in His will for us to follow His way. As we do, we'll sing and not play. As we do, we will honor the Godhead itself of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and know that the work that is being done in heaven itself is a part of help for you and me. We'll praise God for His strength and praise God for the privilege that we have today by day. Remember, He is forgiving us of our sins and wrongdoings. And as we read there in 1 John 1, that Father and Son with whom we have a relationship, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a blessing it'll be for us to live that way in the service of God. This song tonight is provided for the idea of sinners in the world at large, but to brethren as well. As we sing this song together, would you stand with me as we sing 691? Sinners Jesus will receive, sound His word of grace to all. Through the heavenly pathway leads, all who linger, all who fall. Sing it o'er and o'er again, Christ receive the sinful men. Make a message clear and plain, Christ receiveth sinful men. Christ receiveth sinful men, even me with all my sin, purged from every spot and stain. Heaven with Him I'll enter in. Sing it o'er and o'er again, Christ receive this sinful man. Make the message clear and plain, Christ receive it sinful. Be seated, please. Is there anyone that needs to partake of the Lord's Supper tonight that missed the Lord's Supper this morning? Then we're okay. Good to see y'all tonight. Good to be with you. I hope you benefited greatly from the studies this month that we tried to do regarding the unique way of the Lord's Church in His way. Would you turn with me to number 12 as our closing song tonight? Brother Tony, would you lead us in dismissal prayer, please? In just a moment. Number 12, the first and fourth verse.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun.
Let me mention to you, Brother Tom is not with us tonight because of his getting sick this afternoon and staying in bed and resting well, and may have gotten something from the trees that he cut yesterday when he picked up and everything. Don't know if the algae bothered him or not, but it seems like that may be something that did. And let's remember him in our thoughts and prayers too, Tom. Please, let's just
and face this week and bring us back to our next point in time. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.